Thank you very much for that musical offering. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. If you have a prayer slip or visitor slip, Kurt and Will are heading up the aisle, and we gladly would receive them and be in prayer for you this week. I want to speak to you this morning a sermon entitled, With an Eye to the World. And that is certainly the journey of the Apostle Paul as we come to Romans 15. Let me just ask on the front end, does it really matter what happened centuries ago? Does it really matter what people did in the past, how they lived, what their hopes and dreams were? Does that have any impact on life in the 21st century? Often the contemporary response to that would be no, not really. With the advances of science and technology, along with the evolving of humanity, we have set a new course, and we do not need the dated information of the past. In fact, I was at a missions conference, of all places, a few years ago, speaking at the conference, and made a reference to a missionary who lived 300 years ago, and mentioned that in my talk, only to be challenged on that. What does that have to do with today? And it was a conference where they were really talking about a lot of innovation, apps and this kind of thing to enhance your ministry. And, you know, I just thought about that. It's what C.S. Lewis called a chronological snobbery, where you think you're the smartest and only a generation who's ever lived. But there's so much to be gleaned from the past. We shouldn't live in the past. We're called to live now for the Lord and to look forward to the future. We're thankful for the common grace advances in this world that have improved life. But these advances have not solved the greatest problem we face as creatures created in the image of God. Simply stated, we need reconciliation with God, who created us, whom we are accountable to, and we need redemption from the many ways that our sin has separated us from Him. The message of the gospel takes us to the past, where God acted in history in the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, a substitutionary death that was a predetermined death. You'll remember in Luke 9, where He said to the disciples, "My face is resolutely set to Jerusalem." And He suffered and bled and died. And much took place in His death. There was a once-for-all payment for sin, so there will never be another Messiah. There will never be another plan, which seems very exclusivistic. There you go. That's exactly what it is. When you read the statements of Jesus, it really narrows the field, and you have to deal with, are His claims exclusive in the sense that He makes greater offers than anybody else who's ever lived? And I'm convinced He has. And that there is no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved except through Christ Jesus. And we gather in His name, our living Savior who's coming back again. So our text this morning takes us to the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about plans in the past. And we might be wondering, what does this have to do with my life? What do I care that Paul wanted to go to Spain? What does that say to me today as a Christian or somebody who is interested in hearing the message of the gospel? Our text this morning takes us to the personal plans of the Apostle Paul, who hoped to stop by the church at Rome for an extended visit on his way to Spain. And I was captivated by this passage because I have argued, along with many, many others, that the book of Romans is the greatest letter ever written. And it was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Rome, a church he did not plant, a church, well, he knew some of them, evidenced by chapter 16, where he lists a number of them. But by and large, he's, with apostolic authority, is speaking into their life as a church, establishing a doctrinal framework, and now he's explaining how this should go out to the nations. Why should Paul's travel plans be of any interest to you this morning? What do we typically do when someone gives us their travel log? We check out. We're just thinking about, man, I'm having a hard enough time thinking about where I'm going. And you're giving me all this travelogue. But what we find in this passage is, to me, truly refreshing. So if you have an insert, and as we prepare to come to the Lord's table in just a little bit, may God minister to us through his word and through the supper today. What type of commitments are we to have as followers of Jesus? Do we plan? Do we dream? Do we sacrifice? Do we give that Christ may be known? Well, let's look at Romans 15, 22 through 29 for the answer. First point is this. This is more than travelogue. This is more than travelogue. It just reminds me, as I look at Paul's statement here, and we'll go phrase by phrase in just a moment, but the importance in the Christian life of following good examples. Lamar mentioned one a moment ago with Mr. Kenny Tynes, and other examples that have been brought up in this church of men and women who have poured into us and given us a good example. That has a biblical foundation. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 13, 7, "Remembering those who taught the word of God to you and follow their example." So here's an opportunity for us to look into the life of the Apostle Paul in these personal moments and to think about, wow, how is he living his life? What is he thinking is most important? Certainly contemporary examples come to mind of those who have influenced us. I'll speak for myself for just a moment. Contemporary examples of those who have influenced my life, other pastors and missionaries who are grounded in biblical conviction, who are rooted in the gospel and the full counsel of God, who are humble and courageous, who are bold and who are faithful in season and out of season, who have poured out their lives in sacrificial service primarily through a local church and spilling out into other parts of God's kingdom. I think of my pastor in Florida who preached the word of God on a Wednesday night. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That has stuck with me to this day. He opened the Bible and taught the Bible. My pastors in my college years who encouraged me greatly. Pastors and missionaries I've spent time with, many of them in my study through their written work. And you hear me quote all the time. And then there, in addition to the contemporary guys, there's some dead guys who have really impacted my life. They lived a long time ago, and I cannot express adequately how missionary biography has impacted my life. I think of William Carey reading his biography by Timothy George. He was a cobbler, limited education, with a passion for the world. He took his shoemaking leather and made a crude globe and penciled in the nations of the world and prayed for the nations in his cobbler shop. And this poor Baptist was sent to India by an association of Baptist churches where he labored for 40 years. He was known as the father of modern missions, and in that time in India, he translated the Bible into numerous languages like Bengali and Sanskrit. He established schools and a college and advocated for social reform like abolishing satay, which is the widow-burning practice that was observed in India. He was a self-taught linguist. He was a botanist. He was an educator, a social reformer who adopted a holistic approach to ministry, addressing spiritual and physical needs, and his works live on. I think of Adoniram Judson, who left the comforts of this nation to spend a life in Burma. I find it interesting that we have brothers and sisters from that same country who worship here on a weekly basis with our Chin Church partnership. Lottie Moon, who went to China and lived her life there, and she said of her missionary work, "Surely there's no greater joy than saving souls." And I'm reminded when I go and visit David and Lydia, they are in Kobe, which is the harbor where Lottie Moon, on a return home from China, died in that harbor. I think of the sacrifice of missionaries. I think of Jim Elliot. Man, was he cut. He could have done anything. But God's call was on his life, and he and four other men went to Quito, Ecuador in 1956, and they were all martyred as missionaries. And their death brought into motion a powerful missionary movement in America that people still talk about. And Jim Elliot said this of his missionary going. Some would have said, "You're an idiot, you're a fool. Look at all the talent you're wasting to go preach to people who don't even want you there." And he said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Hudson Taylor, I had the opportunity in China to go to the church where he preached the day he died. And I was thinking about his biography and read his biography. He was British, sent to China, where he served many years. He was the first missionary to take on the practice of actually connecting with the culture by wearing what they wore. He mastered the language. He preached all over China. The work of Hudson Taylor is still propagating and spreading even to this day. But what grabbed me was the morning he left Great Britain. Would you listen to these words as his mother meets him there at the ship in the 1800s? "My beloved mother had come to see me off from Liverpool. Never shall I forget that day, nor how she went with me into the little cabin that was to be my home for the next 6 long months. I get home from China in under 24 hours. It took him 6 months to get there. And she sat beside me and joined me in singing the last hymn that we would sing together before the long parting. We knelt down and she prayed the last mother's prayer I was to hear before starting to China. The notice was given that we must separate and we had to say goodbye, never expecting to meet on this earth again. We parted and she went on shore, giving me her blessing. I stood alone on deck as we passed through the gates and the separation really began. I shall never forget the cry of anguish wrung from that mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant." William Borden, heir to the Borden fortune, leveraged that for the gospel and was committed to take the gospel to the Muslims in north central China and Gansu province. He went to Cairo after graduating from Yale, went to Cairo to learn Arabic so he could speak to the Muslims in China. While there, he contracted cerebral meningitis and died at the age of 25. On his tombstone that I've been to twice in Cairo, it reads, "No reserve, no retreats, no regrets." It goes on to say, apart from faith in Christ, there's not explanation for such a life. And that is true. If you're living for another world, which is not altogether appealing for many. But I think we receive that challenge in the scripture. We certainly see it in Paul's mind. He's thinking and navigating and strategizing and planning. What has Jesus Christ called you and I to do? Be famous in this world? Try to earn as much money as we can? To be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease and not be worried at all with living for Christ and making him known from our neighborhoods to the nations? Let me just ask you as a Christian, do you have any ministry plans? Don't look at me like a golden retriever. Ministry plans? I've got a job that I'm looking at, staring me in the face first thing in the morning. I've got kids to raise. Ministry plans. What I'm wanting you to see in this passage, which we will unpack in just a moment, is how Paul planned. And that's what it leads us to. How he planned and dreamed how he planned and dreamed. Maybe you say, ministry plan, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about you as a believer obeying God and what he's called you to do in your life and investing your talents and abilities for the advance of the gospel in this world. Regardless of what you do, you're thinking, it's a dominating thought in your life, how to leverage the talents and resources and abilities of your life to make Christ known. I think the first step for all of us is to be faithful in this body together. That's the first thing we can do. We can always do more together than we can do by ourselves. Don't allow things to siphon you out of your church body in a pursuit of a ministry that's not connected with the body. I think that's vital. Maybe you're saying, I don't have ministry plans. I just don't have much talent, Pastor. I was reminded of the Negro spiritual this morning. If you can't preach like Peter, and if you can't preach like Paul, just tell the love of Jesus and that he died for all. That's a good place to start. Nobody's calling you to preach like Peter or pray like Paul. But for you to be thinking about your life as I think about mine, and as we come together as a body, how can I use it, Lord? I am yours. I am yours. And who knows what could happen from this ministry gathering today that would spawn new ministries that would go on for decades, that would impact people in Ascension Parish and beyond. These are basic questions. I want you to think with me. Basic questions of how I'm living my life. And we come to, secondly, plans and dreams for the advance of the gospel. Let's look at the text in verse 22. Paul's labor as a missionary and church planter. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Why? Well, in the preceding verse, he's been investing his life, going from city to city to city, planting churches, spending time there, discipling, teaching, and then he was off to the next spot. Paul had been focused on church planting and sowing the gospel. In verse 23, he had completed the work in those regions. Look, notice this, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, what do you mean? He preached to every person who ever lived in those regions? No, I don't think that's the point at all. I think his focus was to establish churches that would carry on the work ongoingly, that this is the work of a local church to evangelize their own communities and to make disciples in their own communities and to send out for that same cause. Completing the work in those regions. Remember, he said in verse 20 that his desire was to go and to preach the gospel, not where Christ had already been named. Now, I find this an interesting difference in ministry. Paul was looking for places where Jesus Christ had never been preached. God bless them. I'm a Timothy type. Where I'm placed in a local church, like Paul did with his son in the faith, Timothy, stay on at Ephesus and lead them and teach them and lead them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But here Paul was saying, I've completed this work in that I've gone through this region, planted churches, and he says, I have longed for many years to come to you. Think with me for a moment, saints, of his desire to be with them. Do we truly desire to be with one another? Granted, you have friendships in your life where they may be closer than what you experience in this body, but never forget this, nothing binds you to another person that's stronger than Jesus Christ. And we are bound by his strong cord. And he has a longing to be with them. When you are tempted to say, I'm going to sit this one out, and you have an opportunity to be with the people of God, you make every effort to be there in the spirit of what he says in verse 23. If you have the flu or COVID, stay home. But I mean, otherwise, if you're just being lazy, get your head out of bed or out of that chair and get to be with God's people. Because he may be pleased to use you in somebody's life that you have no idea, and it could be the greatest ministry you've ever known in your life. As well as to receive. How many times if you've been here for very long, have received in our small groups, as well as hallway conversations, things that have changed your life. Man, I just can remember several significant conversations, but always a sense of encouragement, sometimes a sense of rebuke, a full range of conversations. That's what it means to be in a healthy family. His calling, Paul's calling, was church planting, taking Christ to regions where he had never been heard, and then he would establish elders. Listen to Acts 14:23. When he, Paul, had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Look at verse 24, this desire for Spain. It says in 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul had a desire to go to Spain. So forgive the crude map of the Mediterranean world, but you have Jerusalem here, you have Rome here, and you have Spain here. And so he's planning, and he says, I need help. And now I want you to put this together. This is the first time he's mentioned help, and he'll mention an offering in just a minute. First time he's mentioned money. And so really, the way to understand the book of Romans is that it's a mission-promoting, supporting letter. It's a mission-supporting letter because we hear the Paul's heart at the end. And he says that to be helped on my journey by you. He's not being a mooch. He's not being a leech who has two sisters, give and give. This is a genuine desire to enjoy their company and to partner in the work. It's a joy to partner with like-minded people. And as he's hoping to pass on the way to Spain, by the way, there's no credible evidence that he ever made it to Spain. But he's dreaming. He's planning. One thing is for sure in all of life, if you don't plan to do something, you're not likely to do it. Is there anything within you that has a hunger to plan for your spiritual life and ministry? Again, no golden retrievers, please. You're thinking about your gifts, the way God's gifted you, how you can use them in this body. And notice he says in verse 25, I'm going, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So one of the fixations of Paul in his ministry was, I've got to get aid, financial aid, back to Jerusalem. In Acts 11, we learn that there was a famine. A famine is not a one-year affair. And they were needy and destitute. And he was raising funds among the Gentile churches to take it back to Jerusalem. Now think about his planning. Think about his dreaming. Where was Paul when he wrote Romans? He was in the city of Corinth, okay? So I was just doing a little math. He's just said to them, all right, I'm in Corinth. I need to take the aid back to Jerusalem that I've been collecting from all these Gentile churches. And as we think about Corinth to Jerusalem, how many miles do you think that is? 800. 800 miles. No jets, no bus, no car. You got there by a boat. If you had favorable winds, it might be in a reasonable amount of time. So I need to, from Corinth, take the offering back to Jerusalem. That's 800 miles. And then from Jerusalem to Rome, where they are, that's 1,400 miles. And then to Spain, from Rome to Spain, that's another 950 miles. He's thinking and dreaming and praying, and flexible, because God can shut the whole thing down. So I'm not talking about dreaming your dreams. I'm talking about thinking outside of your comfort zone to see how God's gifted you and prepared you and equipped you to take the gospel from your life, to bring aid to the saints. Look at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia, you may not be familiar with those terms. Certainly you've read them in your Bible, but really this pinpoints the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, who were poor. We know that from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that they gave out of their poverty. And that's the frame of chapter 9 is where Paul talks about God loves a cheerful giver. The Corinthians were rich and stingy, so he was always having to deal with them. But here was to collect an offering to take it back to Jerusalem. Again, no mention of money until now. The book of Romans is a missionary support letter. Look at verse 27. They were pleased to do it. They were cheerful givers. And he says in verse 27, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, and they have, you remember back in chapter 9, that it was through Israel God gave the word of God, the promises, the covenants, where he revealed himself and became the conduit that would send the Messiah, Jesus. When he came unto his own, in large part they rejected him. And that gospel has gone out to us Gentiles. And because we've been the beneficiaries of their spiritual blessings, we ought to be of service to them in material blessings. That was Paul's appeal to the Romans. Verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I'm coming back. 800 miles to Jerusalem, I'm coming back the 1400 to Rome, and then onward beyond that to Spain. Again, no clear evidence that Paul ever made it to Spain. Nothing in the New Testament. There's some scant references in the second century literature, but nothing conclusive. Now, here Paul is pouring out his heart to the Roman church. He hasn't met them, but you sense the connection, don't you? Shouldn't that be among believers? Would you allow me to pull some application here as we close our message and looking at relationships in the family of God? That's number three. What we receive from a right relationship with the family of God in Christ, Christ uniting our hearts together. The first thing, and I mentioned seven or eight of them, the first is encouragement. Encouragement. Encouragement is that act of inspiring others with renewed courage and spirit or hope based upon the promises and purposes of God. One of the things that should be happening on a regular basis is a wave of encouragement should permeate our gatherings. And I think there's some common myths about encouragement. Encouragement is the power, some think that encouragement is the power of positive thinking, that encouragement ignores sin, that encouragement is telling others what they want to hear, that encouragement requires that you compromise the truth. All of that is wrong. If you've paid attention to our singing this morning, it's heavy on our sin and our hope in Christ. And so encouragement comes out of speaking the truth to one another in love. How many don't continue because no one says, press on, serve the Lord? For some in this room, encouragement flows easily from your life and from your lips. But I'm wondering for others, if you spoke a word of encouragement, if your face might crack. It should come from us. It should, in light of God's goodness to us. Refreshment. Secondly, encouragement, refreshment. Let me give you a good illustration of refreshment. In 2 Timothy 1, this is the last letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament, date-wise. And he mentions a man named Onesiphorus. Say that three times fast. Onesiphorus. Get familiar with him. Because he's mentioned as a good example to us. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. I'm in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 1. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. The refreshment was like a cool breeze in the heat of battle and abandonment. It is on the mind of your pastoral staff on a weekly basis, on the mind of your elders regularly in our gatherings, to pray for the burdens and the needs in this body, that you would be refreshed from the heat of the battle, and that you would know God's promises. Charles Swindoll, how many people stop because so few say go? Support. Number three, it's a delight to see this body come alongside to support. We hear that in this passage in Romans 15. Paul is hoping for their support. He had been supported by other churches. This is a good thing for Christians to do. It's a delight to see how this body meets needs. Even this week, I was reminded of how this body has met needs of a family in need of a vehicle. When vehicles are needed, when, from broken cars to broken bones, you respond. Meals are needed. Help is needed. You respond. That's a beautiful picture of the body. Again, one family shared with me this week that they had a tremendous need and God met it in large measure through the generosity and the giving of this body. Hallelujah. That's as it should be. I remember when, in my younger years, we moved here and had one child. Then they began to stack up. And all we had was a Toyota Corolla with three car seats in the back. And so a family in this body gave us a golden Chevy Astrovan. And the ceiling liner was hanging. It had been used. And it, was held up with some thumbtacks. Well, we had been praying for a van for months as a family. And I remember when my daughter Naomi went in and saw all of those thumbtacks. It was at night. And the light on them, she said, look, there's stars on the ceiling. It was a sweet answer to prayer. Support in so many ways. Don't go it alone. Paul was linked to the churches. We should be too. Sharpening, that would be maybe number four. Watching and learning from other believers sharpens us to serve the Lord better. Men of God, be a good example in the body. Woman of God, be a good example in the body. Younger eyes are watching you. Think of the legacy power of honoring Christ and the body of Christ for future generations. Watching and learning from each other, how dull and contrary to God's design for you, Christian, to live in your own echo chamber and not be willing to receive others. Now, this idea of sharpening, it runs into some headwind in our culture in two ways, I think. The first would be parachurch ministries, which provide wonderful ministry. But unfortunately, many Christians leave their local churches and attach to ministries that are not churches. They may be a gospel committed, but they're not the local body. And so what happens there is a disconnect. If you're not a member of a body, where's the accountability? Where's the ultimate sharpening? Where's allowing yourself to be known and to be known to know other people? And with that comes things that you have to learn that you wouldn't otherwise, like how to forgive and how to talk through something, or learning something that you don't know. All of these things are just taken for granted. And another serious headwind would be churches that facilitate an anonymous membership. Come on in. You don't have to be known. You don't have to be accountable. It just scares people to death. And it shouldn't. We should long for that because it's the clear message of the New Testament. Is I need to be in a body, Next would be sanctification. The church life sanctifies us. Again, through trial, through hurt, through forbearance, through patience, the Christian life is a process of sanctification, which is being conformed into the image of Christ, which does not stop in this lifetime. The world's kind of love focuses on getting and using. God's kind of love focuses on giving and serving. It's the latter that we want to learn. And I'm so grateful for the sacrifice and the commitment of this body to one another. May it continue. Beloved, the Apostle John wrote, "Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And this is the incubator for us to learn that. Cooperation. Something else that you learn in a local church. Paul emphasizes in his letter the importance of cooperation. Paul is not surfing around the Mediterranean, coming in and out as he desires. He's wanting fellowship. He's wanting connection. He's wanting cooperation. He's saying to them, "Would you consider joining and meeting a need in Jerusalem?" And it's all part of the body of Christ responding to one another. And you know, as a church, we exist for that. It's time for us to just remind ourselves of that we're a Southern Baptist church, and that we are connected with other Southern Baptist churches, over 45,000 Southern Baptist churches around the world. And we give to something called the Cooperative Program. Last year, we gave over $120,000 to the Cooperative Program. If my numbers are right, we've given over $3 million to the Cooperative Program in my tenure as your pastor. So maybe you're wondering, when are we going to pay that thing off? And the answer is, we're not. Because that's one way that we cooperate, because in it we support over 4,000 international missionaries. We support church planting around the United States. We support 6 seminaries where we can send our students to train for the ministry. At a discount, at accredited theological education. We have other ministries as well. We give significantly to the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home, which I'm so grateful for Perry Hancock's ministry up there for so many years. We cooperate with others. And now we are a member of the Pillar Network as of this week. We voted on that in November or October to join the Pillar Network, and that's been finalized. That's a church planting network that's global, but we have lots of partners here in South Louisiana, and I'm very excited to see how that's going to connect with other churches in our region. We continually look for faithful, like-minded partners. Hospitality would be another. Learning biblical hospitality. That comes with a great promise. Hebrews 13:2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Oh, friends, maybe you can feel how this text has impacted my life this week. What could be written off as travelogue, as some insignificant comments 21 centuries ago, it comes to life when you see the heart of a man who dreamed and planned for the advance of the gospel as long as he had breath. And for you and I to think, do you have any ministry plans? Do you have any longings and aspirations for the gospel in your life? How you could be a part of that? You may not preach like Peter. You may not preach like Paul. But God has something for you to do. As a redeemed child of God, would you do it? And one of the great ways that we can do it without lifting heavy stones is coming together, because we can always do more together than we can by ourselves. Our missionary task is not ended until every person in the world has heard of Jesus Christ. And this mandate from Jesus is given to every believer and should produce within us a focus to pursue using our gifts for the glory of God. After all, He's given it all for us. And may God lead us. We're going to transition now to the Lord's Supper. And I want to ask the deacons to come. And guys, you can just come and be seated on the front pew for a moment. And I want to just share my heart on something regarding the Lord's Supper. You know, certainly this is an important moment in the life of a church that we come together to remember the Lord's ordinances and what he has given to the church here too, that we recognize baptism, which every new believer is called to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as an act of obedience. It's a picture and demonstration of being buried with Christ and raised with him. And the other is the Lord's Supper, which we're to remember throughout our life as a church. And I just want us to think deeply about this time in our worship service. I plan later in the spring, in the summer, to do a series on the ordinances. But for us, maybe to ask the Lord to refresh our hearts with regard to the Lord's table, that this is what he's given to us to remember and to experience his presence as we do in worship, and to cherish this time of calling on the Lord. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're invited to his table. I don't know about you, but when I see it in the bulletin, it comes time for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I say to the Lord in prayer, we get to take your supper today, Lord. May you move in this body. May it be a time where we confess our sins, where we make right our relationships with one another, and we proclaim your death until you come. May you nourish us spiritually. May your grace strengthen us as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And may we be a faithful church to honor what you've given to us. So may we experience that as we focus on the Lord together. We're going to spend a time in prayer in just a moment. Who's invited to the table? Those who are believers and have followed the Lord in baptism and obedience to him. And really, we're called to examine ourselves. Paul said to the Corinthians to examine ourselves, to see if there's anything that's unworthy in us. No one's worthy to come to the table. We're invited to come by the grace of God. This is his supper, our Savior's supper. But we are called to confess our sins and to make things right in our life. Think of the cleansing power of that as that sweeps through and as we come together for this occasion. So would you bow with me in prayer? And may we drink and eat to the glory of God. Dear Lord, we thank you for this ordinance that you've given to your church. And we pray that as we take of the bread and drink of the cup, we would be reminded of your body given for us, for your blood that was shed for us once and for all, that we might be brought near to God. And Lord, we pray that we would affirm our faith this morning in you and you alone, that we would be reminded of what we share together as believers in unity in Christ, and that the observance of the supper today would actually be another opportunity to share the gospel. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what you give. And no one can give salvation except you. So I pray that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would heal brokenness in our life, and that we would walk with a renewed awareness that you see everything. Where can I go from you, Lord? The psalmist asked, and the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere that we can go that you don't see. So may that lead to greater integrity, greater devotion, greater love. And I pray that you would bless this supper. In Jesus' name, amen. The deacons are going to head down the aisle in just a moment. As you receive the cup, and collectively as we're focused on Christ, I won't give you a cue, but together as we focus on him, may we eat and drink for the glory of the Lord. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the following way. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and then when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a day that will be. But for now, we focus on his goodness and his grace to us.